If you have your Bibles this morning, please open up to the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. In your pew Bible, it's page 1248. Philippians chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. It says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection of sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Lord, this morning we just pray before we dive into the message and dive into your word that your Spirit is upon us and that we adopt this mindset that we see Jesus perform here on earth through your word. So we pray for your blessing in your son's name. Amen. Well, we all hate it, and at the same time, we all love it. Nobody likes a person who is selfish. Nobody raises their children to be selfish and not share. This is a natural instinct with us, and yet, when given the opportunity, because of our sinful hearts, we all seem to choose ourselves first, even though this is something our culture does not like to see. We've heard of these stories. We've heard of the stories from rags to riches. Somebody who lived in meager rations or who grew up in a poor situation, they either become rich, they become famous, and now at their fingertips, they have a lifestyle of self-indulgence. They become full of themselves. Every thought they do, everything they say is about themselves or about what they've inherited or about what they have earned. It's part of human nature. We become successful, we become wealthy, we have the world at our fingertips. We have no restraints. We're able to fulfill whatever desire we want. It's all about you. Now, this is a human tendency. It's not necessarily the fact that if a human being acquires wealth, that this is what they're going to do. But in our hearts, we feel this way, that if I just had the means to live life the way I want to live, if I just had the way of being able to be comfortable and at ease and at rest, just to live a basic lifestyle without any worries, automatically our focus is on ourselves, and now we have the means of making that possible. When human nature gets what it wants, when it attains these means, look out. We look back into the Old Testament, we see King Saul. At first, he was humble. They were going to make him king. They couldn't find him. Where was he? He was hiding behind the supplies. But sadly, his lifestyle did not end in humility, as we all know. But in reality, it's both rich and poor who do the same thing. They both fail to live a lifestyle of self-denial before God. The poor are always looking to attain wealth. And those who have the wealth are always looking to attain more wealth. So even if you have no means whatsoever, you're always grasping for those things. And if you have those things, after a while, the effect wears off, and you are also grasping after more things. So regardless of your economic status, rich or poor, self-denial is not a natural instinct that we have. Even though our selfishness is shamed by this culture, when given the opportunity, we all still do it. We all put ourselves first. We set God to the side and chase after whatever idol is in our heart at that moment. So now, questions. We always have to be asking ourselves, how much of ourselves are we willing to deny? How much of ourselves are we willing to give? How much of ourselves are we willing to give up for the kingdom of God? How much of our time, how much of our energy are we willing to sacrifice for the advancement of Christ's kingdom? What should be our attitude as we approach each day? And how tight is our grip on the things of this world? So the context and the background this morning, we're in Philippians chapter 2. Paul's encouraging the Philippians to be steadfast and strong in suffering for Christ. They were to be united in spirit, and they were to be humble in service. They were to base all of their actions upon the example that Christ had given them. This was the pattern that Paul was implementing. Be humble, be of one mind, just like Christ gave us in his example. Christ's voluntary action of leaving heaven to come to earth, taking on a human nature and suffering to the point of death. This is the example the Apostle Paul has given the Philippians, and this is the exact same example we have for our lives as well. To do exactly how Christ did. A perfect picture of what self-denial looks like. Now, it's interesting, the stories we hear from rags to riches, it's the exact opposite with Christ. He went from riches to rags, to be humiliated on the cross and to die to save sinners. He voluntarily left heaven to come to earth, to suffer, to be mocked by his own creation. And the question we have to ask is, how willing are we to do the same thing? If we don't have this ability, how do we develop it? So it starts out with the mindset. What does true self-denial consist of? And we see Paul gives us a glimpse of this here in verses 2 through 4. He says, "We are commanded to complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord of one mind." Verse 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." So what is self-denial? Self-denial is to renounce. Self-denial is to disown. Self-denial is to forsake the pleasing of yourself. To purge out those passions of selfishness and sensuality that rest within your heart. When you are not the ultimate reason, when you are not the ultimate purpose, you do what you do. Self-denial, it shines a light on us. It exposes what's in our hearts. It places a person against themselves. When they're able to see their selfishness and they become conscious of it, and they choose to live a lifestyle of self-denial, now we are staring at ourselves, and we're seeing that ugliness within us. We're seeing that selfishness within us. We're seeing how self-focused and self-absorbed we really are. It shows us how strong that desire is, and it exposes this sin within our hearts. This kind of lifestyle we think brings us pleasure. This kind of lifestyle we think brings self-fulfillment. But as we see in Genesis chapter 2 in the garden, this is not how God had intended humanity to live. And the more we obsess ourselves in this lifestyle, the more we are immersed and focused upon ourselves, the more difficult, the more cumbersome, the more angry, the more frustrated we become, the less happy we are. It's the exact opposite effect. It tricks us into thinking that there's pleasure here, and that self-denial brings boredom, and that we're missing out on this life, and that we're missing out on this world, missing out on these opportunities. But just sit back and listen to the individual who made it big, on how fame has destroyed their life, on how their wealth and their fortune has brought nothing but ability to do whatever they want, and they have completely destroyed themselves. Selfish ambition and desire destroys us. It can never satisfy us. It can never fulfill us. God did not create us to be free and live however we so choose in this world, to use what he has made for our own sinful pleasure, to use and manipulate other people to get them to do what we want them to do, as if this whole world is just sitting here and we can choose to do whatever we want with it. This is not what God has intended for us. Self-denial, it's a mindset. Verse 5, Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. A mind that is fully dedicated to serve the Lord. A mind that is fully dedicated to love your neighbor as yourself. A mind that is of one focus, not with one foot in the world and one foot on heavenly things, but purely focused on the kingdom. A mindset that denies our sinful tendencies and our sinful temptations. And a mindset that does what God wants in spite of how we are feeling at the present moment. It's a commitment. It cuts deeper than our emotions. It goes right down to the bone, to the very core of our hearts. Self-denial has to be grounded and rooted in the will of the human heart. Regardless of what's happening on the outside, regardless of how I am feeling on the inside, self-denial is fully committed to the lifestyle and the example that Christ has laid down before us. Self-denial is a mindset, but it is a specific mindset. Notice in verse 5 it says, have this mind. Not just any mind, not just, we don't have a blank line on a piece of paper, we can fill out what we want self-denial to be. It's this mindset that Christ Jesus had, as it says in verse 5. Verse 6 it says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So we see here Christ, our example of self-denial, meaning there is no other philosopher, there is no other religious figure, there is no other human being on this planet whose example exceeds this. Christ is our example. It is only Christ's example of self-denial that God will accept. A character that is devoted purely to the will of God. What does this mindset consist of? So we think of mindset, we hear that term mindset. What's behind a mindset? Think of it this way. Thoughts, which are based upon what we believe. That our mind is consumed, that our mind is saturated in the Word of God. That our thoughts are reflecting God's thoughts as we go through the scripture page by page. A mindset that is dedicated to the holiness of Christ. So from these thoughts, we have to ask ourselves, as we're filtering these thoughts on our daily basis, as we are checking our hearts within us, do we truly believe what we are confessing? If there's doubt in our heart, I'm going to assure you that there is a lack of self-denial behind that doubt. Do we truly believe that at the moment we die, we are in the presence of God? If we truly believe this, self-denial becomes that much easier. But the more we hold on to the things of this world, the more space our heart occupies with the things of this life, the less self-denial we have, because the less faith we have in the Lord. Because we still think, even though we confess what we believe, we still believe that there's things in this world that can fulfill us at least as much is what Christ can do, and we pursue these things on the same level that we pursue the kingdom of God. So if our thoughts are razor-focused and they're committed to the Word, our beliefs will be grounded. We will not doubt. If our thoughts are committed to the Word of God, our emotions at the time will not deter us. You have a good day, you have a bad day, you have a really bad day. It's not going to matter. You're grounded. Your mindset is strong. It's secure. If your thoughts are razor-focused, your actions will reflect what you believe. Every aspect of our human nature will be consumed with living for the glory of God and not our own. This results in setting aside the things of this world in order to live this lifestyle that we naturally cannot do on our own. And this mindset, it doesn't waste its time. It doesn't waste its talents. It doesn't waste its God-given ability in fulfilling our own sinful desires. Self-denial is not a temporal action. It doesn't simply refrain itself for a small period of time from a sin it doesn't like and then return to it later on. It can be deceiving to many. The action we do may cease for a time, but the sin still lies within our hearts. A person may be able to stop a certain activity for a given amount of time, but given the opportunity once again, the sin presents itself because it's laying dormant in a person's heart. We can trick ourselves. We can think we're doing pretty good in this area. We go for a period of time and we don't stumble. But again, when that opportunity arises for that sin to be extracted from our heart and to follow after its lust, we pursue it. So simply refusing the activity of a sin doesn't transform the heart within us. When there's no opportunity to sin, we can be patient. We can hold off. We can think, yes, I've climbed the mountain. I've gotten past this point. It's no longer a struggle. We can wait it out, but the moment again that opportunity arises, this is the true test. Are we really, truly dedicated to living a life of self-denial, even when every fiber of our being is telling us to do the exact opposite? The mindset of Christ is different. It was demonstrated to us in the incarnation when God the Son took on a human nature. Verse 7 says he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. I don't think we'll ever really truly understand this verse. We know what it means. He was God, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son in heaven. He took on a human nature. He came down to earth. We get that. But that transaction and that transition from heaven to earth, I don't know how to put that into words. I don't know how to experientially communicate that. But if we could just sit and meditate on that for some time to understand what Jesus did for the sake of his own, willingly coming down to earth, willingly taking on a human nature. And it's not just a temporary action, because Jesus taking on a human nature, he's going to continue to have this human nature for all eternity. This wasn't just a temporal action. So he comes to this earth, from heaven to earth, takes on a human nature, but yet he doesn't have any status. He doesn't have any reputation. He's not born into a wealthy family. The ESV says he took the form of a servant, but that servant really means slave. So he came from the highest position, being in heaven, and he comes to the most lowly position on earth, taking the form of a servant or a slave. And he washes the feet of his disciples, the very people who were created by his hand, those who he is Lord and master over. He came and he served us. He came and he died for us. Scripture said he had no place to lay his head. In today's terms, he had no 401k. He had no dental plan. He had no health insurance. He willingly suffered and died a shameful and humiliating death at the very hands of his own creation. Now, what we must ask ourselves is this: how accurately do you reflect the self-denial of Christ? Are you willing to go this far? Are you willing to go this far in denying yourself solely for the love of God? Are you willing to go this far solely for the love of your neighbor? A more honest question would be, do I even have this amount of love in my heart to begin with? We might want to start there and simply confess, no, I don't have the mindset of Christ. I don't have the love that Christ demonstrated, but I want it. Lord, help me attain this. Help me grow in this. And help me see all of my selfishness that hinders me from being like you. So Paul goes from this. Next, he mentions the cross in verse 8. Being formed in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The cross is the only way for a person to truly deny themselves. There's no other way. Self-denial must go through the cross. You might say, yeah, well, this is just speaking about Jesus here, and it's true. But if you've been united to Christ, if you've confessed with your mouth and believed with your heart, you have also voluntarily crucified yourself to this world as well. You are no longer your own after that point. The cross is now your identity as well. There is no other perspective in which you will see the world as it truly is, as through the perspective of the cross of Christ. You want to see reality. You want to define what reality is. It must be seen through the lens of the cross. If you want a true picture of self-denial and what the Lord has called every believer of his to do, you have to look to the cross. It is the only road that takes us from this fallen world to his presence. It is the only path you can take that pleases God. It is the only way out of this sin and misery, from your sinful nature, from your sinful desires, to a world of selflessness and self-denial. It's the cross. You yourself also must be crucified. And when you're willing to do this, when you're willing to be shamed, when you're willing to be humiliated, when you're willing to be laughed at, when other people seem like they're prospering in this world, they're friends with everybody and everything is going well, but you're denying yourself, you're staying true to your faith, and you only have 5 cents to your name, but you're staying faithful to the cross, this is the lifestyle that Christ has called us to. Doesn't have to necessarily be with money, doesn't necessarily have to be with possessions. You can have those things and still deny yourself to this world. It's a greater temptation, but it can be done. You have now begun at this point to develop the mindset that Christ had in his humility, to resign and control your ambitious desires, to lay them down, to set them aside, to set them aside and never look back at what you just set aside, to willfully just let it go, not looking back, to choose death in this world for a life of eternity with Christ, and to deny the very pleasures that sin provides in order to suffer for his name. The cross of Christ must be continually set before our eyes. Those sins, those pleasures, the comforts of this world that you simply refuse to let go of. Now contrast those with the sufferings Christ endured on the cross. Would it cost him to redeem us? The pain, the agony, the loneliness, so we have the picture. We have the picture of what it cost Christ to suffer and die. And you still think you can continue to pursue this world for happiness. You still entangle yourself with the lusts and the cares and the ambitions of this world, even though this is the very thing that put Christ on the cross to begin with. He denies himself for you, but you can think, all you can think about is how to make your life more comfortable and more easy. And you complain when it doesn't go that way, when the Lord does bring difficulty. The very sin that killed our Lord is the very sin that we keep pursuing. See, the cross, it represents somebody who is cursed. The curse was placed upon Christ. And this world, we still want to be friends with. The very world that put our Lord on the cross, we think that it's going to be friendly to us. We think we can have one foot in the world and get our comfort and then turn around and serve the Lord at the same time. Mix these two things together. Mix that one thing that Christ came to die for, this world that put him on the cross, we're going to be friends with that. We think we can do this. How do you think that makes the Lord feel when he sees that in our hearts? It's not going to give us comfort and peace. You can clearly see what it did to Christ. We have to expect that the world system is going to do the same to us. And if it isn't, we have to take a look and see. Am I denying myself to the point of Christ? Or am I trying to have a foot in both the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God at the same time? So we saw the mindset of Christ. We saw the cross of Christ. Now we'll see the result of Christ's work in verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because Christ humbled himself to the point of death, because he willfully submitted to the Father, and because he denied himself the glories of heaven to come to earth to take on a human nature, God has highly exalted him, and so should we. How do we exalt the name of Jesus? How do we do that in this world? How do we practically exalt the name of Christ? By reflecting his life, by reflecting his character, and by reflecting his message. His way of life, his character, and his message. This means we set aside the long list of wants that we have created for us. If the Lord blesses us with it, great. But if the Lord does not bless us with our list of wants, great. We're just as content. This means we give glory to God as we are suffering like Christ suffered. A lot of times when we enter in our suffering, our glory in God, the glorifying of God stops, and we become focused on self again. Rather than going through the suffering and not allowing the external to influence the internal, but we continue to pursue the path of holiness by focusing on the kingdom regardless of our circumstances. This means we are no longer to live our life as our own. We are continually to be in a mindset of self-denial, devoting all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength as ambassadors of Christ. The normal way of life, the normal way that we see in this world of how people live, how people value their lives, how people make decisions, how people measure their success, the way they think, the way of life, all of this for the believer has now changed. We now play by a completely different set of rules, rules that are Christ-centered, rules that are filtered straight through the cross. Not through our own sinful hearts. Rules that are filtered through the lens of the cross and occupy every single thought and action that we have. And as we're looking through the cross, at the same time, the cross is purifying our hearts. It's draining out that sin from within us. And we understand that true satisfaction and we understand that true fulfillment cannot be found in this world. So why even try to pursue it there? The cross redefines our entire life. We hear this a lot too. God's purpose. God's purpose for my life. It's pretty clear from Scripture. God's purpose for your life is that you represent and glorify Him in everything that you do. And self-denial is the key. Because the more we deny ourselves, the more opportunity, the more time, the more energy we have in turning around and glorifying God with those things. The more we're occupying ourselves, the more time our back is turned towards the cross. His purpose for your life is not how comfortable you can be. His purpose for your life is not how financially secure you can be. His purpose for your life is not for everybody to like you and that you're popular. It is to deny yourself and to live for Him. And this is the exact opposite of what our culture teaches. So when we leave here this morning, during the week at work, listen to the radio, listen to a podcast, watch TV, whatever it is that we're doing, they're going to be teaching us, not necessarily directly, but it's going to be the underlying foundation of what they're saying. The world is going to be teaching us the exact opposite thing. Which is why if the cross of Christ is not continually in our focus, we're going to lose focus of it, we're going to shift over here, and now our heart is going to be in two places at once. Joy and happiness can only be found in self-denial by denying our sin nature and putting on Christ. Success is determined by how willing we are to do this. Let me put it this way. Success defined by God Himself is how much we are willing to set aside our own goals and ambition for the sake of the cross. I'm going to close with two verses here that give a good foundation of what Jesus did with self-denial. He said in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Matthew 16:25-26 says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we understand at times that these things are difficult to hear. That there are times, Lord, where You clearly show us that there is sin in our lives that we need to repent of. Lord, may we not be ashamed and run away, but Lord, may we run towards this in boldness, knowing, Lord, that Your grace is exposing the areas in our heart that need serious surgery and reconstruction, and that in boldness and in faith we run to the cross and pray that that is delivered from our heart. So we thank You for Your blessing this morning. We ask all this, Lord, in Your Son's name. Amen.